G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
I'll be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 79. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for this moment we have to celebrate the good news of Jesus this Christmas. Thank you that you know everybody here by name, that you love us, that you pursue us and have come for us. And I ask today that you'd help us to celebrate and see the wonder that is Jesus. Be at work now, we pray, for our good, for your glory. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. And all of God's people said with one super loud voice. Amen. 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 City on a Hill, why don't you take a seat? As you do, can we thank the Lord for the band? So good, Damon, and it's so very good. Merry Christmas, City on a Hill. I hope you are doing well. If you're new or visiting, my name is Guy. Joy and privilege to serve as the pastor of this church, a church that's committed to serving our city and celebrating the good news of Jesus, which is why we love Christmas here at City on a Hill. Love this time of year. Who, by show of hands, who's got all their presents bought, wrapped and ready to go? All right, like half of us. Hey, shoot, everyone else is just going to leave it to the last minute. Yeah, just Uber it in. You know, when it comes to Christmas presents, I'm inspired by comedian Anthony Jeselnik. I said to my wife, I said, honey, gave him months of notice. I said, honey, all I want for Christmas is an Xbox. Right? Beginning, end of list, Xbox. That's it. You know what she got me? A handmade frame with a picture of us from our first date. Which is fine. Because I bought her an Xbox. Speaking of great gifts, we are jumping into Luke chapter 1 this morning. Got a Bible handy, why don't you go there? If you haven't got a Bible, scooch on next to the person next to you. Is that the right word? I don't know if it's a word. It's okay. Shuffle in next to someone near you. If not, you can follow the words on the screen above. We're going to be looking at the story and song of a guy named Zechariah. And Luke, who's writing this, sets the scene in verse 5. He says, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So the Christmas story is set in the days of Herod, and that provides some historical context for where we are in history and the place, but it also signals what was a challenging time for God's people. Some of you will know that around 63 BC, the Roman Empire conquered the city of Jerusalem. And ever since then, life was really hard for God's people. You had leaders like Herod, who kind of ruled with an iron fist and heavy taxes and lots of restrictions. Life was incredibly hard. And yet, amidst this scene, Luke introduces us to a priest named Zechariah. And if you look at that text, you'll see that he comes from a long line of priests. Zechariah's dad was a priest. His granddad was a priest. His great-granddad was a plumber, actually. No, a priest. And he marries a young woman named Elizabeth, who also comes from a long line of priests. And so here you have Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are essentially what Christians call PKs, right? Priest kids or pastor kids. Do we have any in the house? A few. All right, give these guys a hand, because I tell you what, it's tough being a PK. You get dragged along to church. Every sermon's always got to have at least one awkward illustration that ends up being about you. I made a deal with my kids. I said, $5. You get $5 with whenever you're kind of mentioned in a sermon, which is probably why they've got more in their bank account than me, right? So here's this couple, PKs, married, living together, and they're doing. They're doing life really, really well, and they're really committed to their faith, really disciplined in church and going to church. Like, check out what Luke says in verse 6. He says, they were, speaking about Zechariah and Liz, they were both righteous before God. Like, what a statement. Both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. It's fair to say that most characters you meet in the Bible have shady backstories. These guys are super, super clean cut. These guys, you know, again, pastor kids, they're like neat, clean, devoted lives. They don't swear. They don't get drunk. They don't smoke. If the TV's ever on, it's just reruns of The Chosen, right? They're very devoted. But how many of you know that being super devoted doesn't always equal a super easy life? All right, these guys have their challenges. So verse 7, Luke kind of cuts to the chase and says, but, right, so devoted, righteous, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, not everyone chooses to have kids. And I know plenty of people can live a full and flourishing life without kids. But in this story, it's clear and helpful to know that Zechariah and Elizabeth clearly wanted to have kids. Right? That was their prayer. They were hoping to have a baby of their own. But Luke points out Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. What does that mean, advanced in years? I think that's a polite way of saying they're old. Like very old. Probably 30. I know a lot of you in your 20s, you think 30's old. Until you turn 30. And then you discover new things. I'm clearly way beyond that now. I was in the car just this week and rocking out on the radio. And Good Charlotte comes on the radio. And I'm like, yeah, this is cool. And, you know, Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous, right? You know that song? It's young, it's edgy, it's got a punk feel. And then I look down and realize that the radio station I'm listening to is 104.3 Gold FM, right? Good times, great oldies. That's how you know you're old, by the way. You know you're old when the songs you like listening to are on the one station made for senior citizens. I don't really know how old Elizabeth and Zechariah are. Let's just say they're Gold FM old, right? They're Gold FM. But things change. For Zechariah. Things, there's a surprise coming their way if we bring up the text. It says, so he goes in the temple and what happens? Well, there appeared to him an angel. It was the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and fear fell upon him. And the angel says to him, if we bring that next bit up, angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, does anyone want to guess which John this is? John the Baptist. 3 gold stars for you. This is John the Baptist. Now, just so you know, when Christians refer to John the Baptist, they're not talking about the church or denomination he was part of, right? It's not John the Baptist like Peter the Presbyterian. It's John. It's John who baptized people, right? He baptized people. In fact, he'll go on to baptize Jesus himself. It's John the Baptist. And it's worth just thinking about the significance of this moment and what this would have meant for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Because here's a couple who clearly love the Lord. They've been praying for a child for years, serving God for years, and yet despite their service, despite their prayer, they've seen nothing. Right? For years and years and years of service and prayer and service, nothing. Until now. Until now. What does that tell us? Well, it tells me that when it comes to prayer and God's response, sometimes the answer isn't no, it's just not yet. Sometimes God calls us to wait. Sometimes God calls us to persevere in our prayer. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been waiting on the Lord for years. And now they see their prayers fulfilled. And yet here's what's interesting. Do you see how quickly Zechariah, like he hears the good news, how quickly he kind of folds in on his own doubt? Right, look again at verse, I think it's 18. He says to the angel, right, "How shall I know this? How shall I know this is actually going to happen? For I am old and we are both advanced in years." So what's going on here? Zechariah wants it to be true. He wants to believe, but his mind is racing in doubt. And I just love the honesty in that moment. We know Zechariah believed in God. We know he read the Bible. We know that he was righteous before God. And yet the moment God turns up in a supernatural way, he immediately kind of falls and struggles to believe. Isn't that incredibly human? Isn't that how a lot of us can even approach the wonder of Christmas? Just so you know, whether you've been in church for a long time or this is new for you, just so you know, doubt is very normal when it comes to our life and when it comes to our faith, right? Doubt, it's very human, it's very normal. But it is helpful to realize there's a distinction between the person who doubts their belief and the person who believes their doubts, right? The person who's always believing their doubts is the person who has an explanation for anything. They kind of close their worldview to anything supernatural, anything that kind of goes against how they see the world. The Christian is different, right? We don't ignore doubt. We just recognize that God can surprise us, that God can do more than our man-made box, right? Again, we don't ignore doubt. In fact, for me, doubt is a means of grace to help me think more and to go deeper. Now, what does that mean for Zech? Well, look at verse 19. The angel says, "I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Why does the angel take Zechariah's voice away? We don't know. Could have been he was a little ticked off that he didn't really kind of go with the story and kept raising his objections. Could have been that. Or maybe he just wanted to really help Zechariah with a sign. I don't know, but what I do know is it sets up the greatest game of charades in human history. Could you imagine Zechariah coming out of the temple trying to explain this to the crowd? It would have been nuts, totally nuts. And keep in mind that Zechariah is a preacher and priest by trade, right? And what do preachers like to do? Talk, right? All day, that's what we do. We preach and we talk. We talk and we preach. My own kids at home, we can't get through an entire episode of Squid Games without me kind of slipping in a three-point sermon, right? We're just always talking. Here's Zechariah, speechless, literally, for 9 months, which means he has to go from talking about God to sitting back and just observing and watching God move in his midst. And could you imagine that? I'm sure people thought he was nuts as he played the whole charades game thing. But then with his own eyes, he gets to start seeing this sign fulfilled. He starts to see the promise of God come to pass as his wife, Elizabeth, takes shape. You know, the signs of morning sickness, the food cravings, the growing belly. He sees God at work, and then the day comes where the child is born. John is born, and interestingly, it's not just that he's given his voice back. Luke says he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he sings, right? He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he sings. Check this out. This is the opening verse of the song. Blessed, I'm not going to sing it, but blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You might have noticed that Christians love to sing. And the reason we love to sing is because we have a reason to celebrate. We have a reason to celebrate. Zechariah is celebrating the goodness of God. He's celebrating because God heard his prayer. He's celebrating because he knows God has met him and his people with mercy and love. But there's something unique about this song. Did you pick it up? If you cast your eyes over this song, these verses and the rest of the verses, you'll see that the entire song has almost nothing to do with his child, John, and everything to do with Jesus. Right, there's like one or two verses about John right at the end, but the whole thing is actually a song about Jesus, which, if you've ever met a new parent, makes almost no sense, because every new mom or new dad that I've ever met only ever talks about their kid, right? They sing about their kid, they talk about their kid, right? A Facebook post goes up, it's always about their kid. Here's John, who's been waiting for a child for years and years, and the child comes, and who does he rejoice in? Who does he sing about? Jesus. Is he nuts? Nope. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God knows that this child ain't any other baby. This child is the glorious good news of God revealed. Right? This is God revealed. Look closely at what Zechariah says. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Right? There are many great things at Christmas time, the lights, the presents, the food, love all of those things. But what makes Christmas so special is the good news that God has come to us, right? The Lord God of Israel, the Lord God who made heaven and earth, he's visited his people, he's come to his people. What does that mean for you and I today? Well, at the very least, it tells us that God knows what it's like to be us. It tells us that God knows what it's like to be us. Early this year, I came across a series of great photos on Instagram. The collection was called Slumdog Millionaire. Bring up the first one. Anyone know who that is? Elon Musk, there we go. We scrolled in the next one. Who's that? Yeah, Bill Gates. And my favorite, last one. I mean, how amazing are they, right? The artist is excellent. Here's what's striking, right? It's not just how real life those AI images are, but how unlikely the scene is. Like when it comes to billionaires, we expect to find them on their private jets, right? You expect to see them coming down from those steps, you know, with a red carpet in their $10,000 suits. I think this is what made it striking for people in the first century when it came to meeting Jesus. Here he is wrapped in kind of dirty cloth in a manger. The God of all glory, God who has infinite wealth, infinite power, the one who holds the stars in his hands, enters all the way in and walks the streets. Now, what does that mean? For us, it means we can't look at God and say, well, he doesn't know what it's like to be me. We can't look at God and say, he doesn't know what I'm going through right now, because God knows. God entered in. Jesus walked in our shoes. If you actually read the New Testament, you're going to see that this child grows up and navigates all kinds of experiences that we navigate in our life today. Great triumph and success and crushing betrayal and isolation and loneliness and joy, but also fear and anxiety. Like whatever you are going through this Christmas, and I know Christmas is a time that can push and pull us in so many different directions, emotionally, relationally, whatever you are experiencing this Christmas, Jesus knows. God knows. And here's what's really important to point out here. It's not just that God knows us, but in Jesus, we can now know God. Here's something you may not know. Most studies of Australians point out that one in two Aussies, get this, one in two Aussies believe in some form of supreme being, creator, God, right? Now, most Aussies are pretty reserved, won't open up about that, probably need to have a few drinks before they'll say something like that. But most Aussies look at this world, the stars, create the world, life, human, and they're like, yeah, well, it didn't come from nothing. It's got to come from something, right? And so they see that, but then the big question is, well, how do we know what God is like? How do we actually know what he's like? And the ancients have always wrestled with that question. What is God like? And so God, and you can read this in the Old Testament, God has always kind of like sent teachers and prophets and angels, you know, to help people get a glimpse, to get a picture of what God is like. But this is what makes Christmas good news of great joy, is that in Jesus, God doesn't just give us yet another prophet. God enters the stage of human history himself. In Hebrews, which is a book in the New Testament, there's this great, great opening. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, this is Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. what is God like? How do we know what God values and cares about? How do you know what God thinks about you? Look to Jesus. Lift your eyes to Jesus. See Jesus walking on water and recognize the power of God. See Jesus as he welcomes the outsider, cares for the broken, forgives the sinner, and see the heart of God. See Jesus' strength and courage in the face of hypocritical religious leaders or casting out a demon. See his love, a love that was desperately eager and passionate to enter in for you. At Christmas, you know, so many great things to set our eyes to. But at the heart of this celebration, the call upon us all is that we would set our eyes on him. Because at Christmas, God knows us, but we get to know him. One final insight I want to leave you with and hope you take with you this Christmas. And really, if you grasp this, it's life-changing. If you grasp this, it's transformational. In Jesus, listen, we see that God has not only come to us, but even more miraculously, we see that God is now for us. In Jesus, God comes to us, but we also see God is now for us. Now, you have to look closely at the song here. Let's have a look at this section. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, in the ancient Near East, a horn was a sign of strength and power. And for Israel, the horn had was an image that was tied to kingly rule. It's tied to David and this idea of ruling as a king with power and authority. And so here the Spirit, through Zechariah, is wrapping up this imagery of power and kingly rule in the person of Jesus. In other words, when we look at Christmas, at the nativity scene, what do we see? We see a little child wrapped in cloth in a manger. The Spirit doesn't just see that. The Spirit sees a mighty warrior and king. A king who has come to redeem his people. A king who has come to save his people. Now, the question you ask is, well, what did people in the first century hear when they heard of God coming to save and redeem their people? I can tell you, most people thought it was a salvation from the dominance of Rome, right? Rome, Herod, the king, this cruel empire enslaving them, oppressing them. They were looking to a political deliverance. But what you need to appreciate and what we see in the New Testament is that Jesus actually came to do something far more profound, something far more significant. His mission and the salvation he came to bring wasn't political. Fundamentally, it was spiritual. You see, the story of Christmas actually takes us all the way back. It begins all the way back in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, we have this paradise where men and women are living in this perfect peace and intimacy. There's joy, there's no shame, no fear. We're enjoying one another, we're enjoying creation, and we're dwelling with God and enjoying him. And yet for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, you will know that in the midst of this paradise, Adam and Eve swallow a lie. They swallow this lie that they don't need God. They swallow a lie that says, this world and our life would be better ruled by us. is they do the one thing that God says you should not do. In the Bible, that's called sin. And what we see is that this sin, this swallowing of a lie, plunges Adam and Eve and all humanity into self-destruction and chaos. It's not to say this world is all bad. It's just not all good. It's not to say that we can't have moments of peace. It's just the reality that as we have our peace, there are others who are at war. It's not to say that you can't have wonderful relationships, friendships, and marriage. It's just so often those friendships, those marriages, those relationships are disrupted by greed and lust and pride and insecurity. It's not to say that you can't encounter God and know God. It's just now we see dimly. Now our hearts aren't bent in worship toward God, but in security and self-worship. Instead of choosing God, we choose things that can't satisfy. We're forever running after things that not only dishonor God, but ultimately dehumanize us. And ultimately, this sin, it robs us of joy and meaning. It disrupts our relationships, but ultimately, gosh, it plunges us into death, physically, spiritually, and eternally. That's, listen, sin is not just a wrong step. Sin is a curse, an oppressor that has its grip over the world and indeed over us. That's the real enemy. That's the real enemy. This is why, however, Zechariah sings. This is why we rejoice at Christmas. Because despite my sin, despite your sin, despite the judgment and death we deserve, God has come to redeem. God has raised up a horn of salvation in Jesus. I love how Don Carson says it. He says, if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death, and he sent us a savior. How many of you know that's good news? Right? It's good news. I remember it must have been 6, maybe 7 years ago. I was holidaying in Bali with my wife and our 4 kids. And it was really, really hot time of year, like super, super humid and stuffy. And I'm downstairs, I don't know, watching Netflix on the couch. And I hear my daughter, Lily, who's only about 18 months old at this time, just kind of like wander off on the steps, pitter-patter. And then I hear the door behind me, not too far away, close. And it's the toilet door. And I walk over to the toilet door and I discover 2 things. Number one, Lily's inside. And number 2, this door is locked. Now, I try to open it for a bit and it's not opening. And then my mind starts racing because Lily is inside and she doesn't know what's going on. And there's no oxygen getting into this toilet, right? It's small. I can't open the door. I'm now trying to communicate through the door to an 18-month-old. I'm like, Lily, you see where daddy's moving the lock? Could you reach up your hand, just as you did when you went in, reach up your hand and pull it? Nothing. And it's a bit of a game at first, right? And she's hearing daddy and I'm hearing her. And then either she could sense my concern or she started to realize she can't get out. But she starts to cry. And I'm starting to, my heart's starting to race. It's like 1,001,000 degrees. No oxygen, very small place. My wife now is by my side and she's freaking out. My other kids know what's going on and they're like freaking out. And so I say, it's okay. I'll go and find some help. There was a guy kind of helping out the property. And we knew the people who owned the place. And so I kind of, Ness, you keep talking to Lily. I'll run downstairs and I find this guy. I say, mate, the door to the toilet is locked. My daughter is inside. We've tried to open it. We can't. Do you have a key? And he says, oh, let me think. Let me go look. So I race back and we spent another 5 minutes just trying to, we actually were like sliding pieces of paper under the door just to let Lily know that we were there and she's trying to help her stay with us. Anyway, the guy looking for the key finally comes and he comes to help and this is what he had in his hand. Which no father wants to see. Because now, like, my wife's upset, teary, the kids are crying. Lily's gone from crying to the panic, crying, scream stage. And this poor guy is going through 148 million keys trying to find the one that opens. And I'm just like, this ain't working. So I grab a screwdriver. I'm just start hacking at this door. Like, I would have kicked it if I didn't think it was going to knock. Right? So I start hacking at the door, jamming things off. I can't get this thing open. And then something terrifying happened. Lily stopped crying. She just went silent. And I'm like, that's it. We can't play find the lucky key game anymore. I run around the side. I find this one window, which she couldn't open. And I say, Ness, tell Lily to kind of be near the door because I'm going in. And I take a hammer and smash through. The glass just... And I look through and I see glass everywhere except where little Lily is. And she is now curled up like this by the door. And I say, Lily, and she looks back and she see, and the moment she sees me, so cute, she lifts up her hands like this. And so I kind of reach through this window and I pick her up and through that window and held her in my arms. And I never forget holding her. I mean, she was miraculously unscathed, still breathing. I never forget kind of holding her, could feel her heart beating, knowing in that moment that she's safe. She's in my arms. Everything is okay. Why do I share that story? I share that because it's a reminder for me of the urgency and love of God that we see in the salvation of Jesus. Like, God knew that in our sin, right, which our mess, right, we were trapped. We're held in a curse, locked into this terrible state and fate of death. And there is nothing by ourselves that we can do to get out. We're stuck. We're trapped. And the good news of the gospel is that even though we sinned and deserve death and alienation, God did not run away. God did not ignore us. God did not say, well, you work it out. No, God in Jesus raises up the horn of salvation and breaks on through. Breaks the curse of sin. This Jesus, he's so cute. He grows up and goes to a Roman cross. The same hands and feet that Mary would have caressed and kissed are the same hands and feet that were pierced on a brutal and bloody cross. And Jesus always knew that was his destiny. And he embraces it. Why? Because he loves you. He wants to set you free. He wants to redeem this world. He doesn't want you fooling around, living a cheap life with sin and temporal joy. He's made you for so much more. The best things in life are free, but it costs his life. And what does that mean? Let's look at this last little verse. Why has Jesus come? To rescue us from the hand of our enemies, that's sin, Satan, and death, to enable us to serve him, that's God, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That's the gospel. The gospel is not just that you've been forgiven of sin. The gospel is that you now have a relationship with God without fear. Maybe this year you've done some really stupid things. Maybe when your mind runs back through this year, man, you can just run through a lot of bad mistakes, bad choices, bad relationships, and you're like, ugh. The Christian knows that no matter how many stupid mistakes we've made, sin, right? We just give that to Jesus because he's paid the price for us on the cross. And that before and in the presence of God, there is no fear. No fear in death, no fear in life. He loves us. He holds you. We're going to sing in a moment. So I'm going to invite the band on up. I know there are men and women here today and you're here and you're open to the possibility of God, but you've never yet said, you know, yes to Jesus. You've never made that decisive decision to kind of lift up your hands and accept his grace. I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus, to say yes to Jesus, to not remain in your sin, to not remain in fear, to not walk in death anymore, but this Christmas to say yes to Jesus and his life, his death, resurrection for you. If that's you, please come, let somebody know today. That could be me, could be a member on our prayer team. We'd love to hear your story, talk with you, pray with you, do whatever we can to help you take your first steps with Jesus. It's a great thing. We've also got a course coming up called Alpha, which is a great context for people who are exploring God to come together, ask questions, and hear about the good news of Jesus. If you'd like to be part of that course, let us know. In fact, they're going to be ushers walking through the aisles at the start of this song. And if you'd like to be part of that course or just, I think there's other gifts in there, feel free to just raise a hand. These guys would love to help you out and gift you with that this Christmas. For those of us who are in Jesus, you've already said yes to him, let me encourage you. I mean, if you know this, why don't we stand? If you know this good news, yeah, we can stand. Let's not go through the motions this Christmas. Let's not tick yet another religious box. Christmas is not just a time to come to church. It's a time to draw near to Jesus. We get to do that now. You'll get to do that tomorrow. Guess what? You can do it the next day and the day after. We have this moment to draw near to Jesus, to enjoy him and indeed celebrate him. So let's, as we sing this song, let's lift our voices and celebrate Jesus, our Lord, our King, and our Savior.